turn to the passage of scripture that we read together from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And just briefly, just now, verse 24, Father, I will that thee also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 24. Well, this is known, this chapter is known as the high priestly prayer of our Savior on the eve of his crucifixion. Some are of the view that it was on the way from the upper room down to Gethsemane that he offered up this marvelous petition. There are many things connected with it, many things we can't go into, and many things we can't go into just now. Our time is limited anyway. But it is full of divinity. And it speaks of that intimate, it's really right through it. Through the petition, it speaks about the Savior's intimate relationship with the Father. And it reveals to us also the revelation. It gives us a little insight to the true religion and who the true God is. The Savior tells us who it is, who is the true God. Verse 2 and 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Note the words that thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he goes on to speak about the word he gave to his apostles, and that revelation of himself, the revelation of the Father, he gave to them, and it's for the, it was deposited amongst them, and for the church. In all ages I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And just as there's a very close relationship between him and the Father, there's a very close relationship between him and the church, and whom he has redeemed. And that is very clear, and very clear from our text and in these concluding verses. Now there are three parts to the prayer. First of all, he prays for himself at this critical hour, the hour of the world's redemption. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee. as there was given him power over all flesh. He's the God of all flesh. And all these things bring out the truth of Jesus' divinity. Then he prays for the apostles, those whom he has chosen, and those whom the Father gave him, and whom he had himself had chose, and there's no discrepancy in that, in the will of God, the will of the Father, and the will of the Savior. And he says, "And thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's full of divinity. Verse 5. Then he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word, and thou they have known at all things, for whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me." They are wonderful statements. And then the third part of the prayer is of course for the universal church of God. And the whole ransom church of God. And what we should notice about that is there's a specific reference to the word. And for the gospel, the apostolic doctrine, he said from verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." The gospel of salvation. You see, this is inseparably connected with the death of Christ and with the hour of crucifixion and all that would come to believe in him, all that would come to believe in the Savior being lifted up, all that would be drawn to him through the apostles' doctrine and preaching, he prays, they are included in this intercession, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. We should particularly note in these verses, if there's one thing that is to have an influence on the unbelieving and the ungodly world, is the unity of believers, the unity of the church. That's what he prays for. That's the mind of Christ. You see, we should note that. He says that for all that shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. This is the source of the union and the foundation of faith and its influence upon the ungodly and unbelieving world, that the world may believe that thou has sent me. Now we come to the concluding, more to the concluding part of the prayer, and as he prays, he wishes a complete sanctification and a complete perfection of the church, all that are given to him here. All that are given to him, that come to him, they are not perfect here, but they will be ultimately made perfect, and Paul speaks in another place that he aimed at the very perfection of the church. And so we have this part of the prayer for the church, Father, I will that the also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before we move on, perhaps I should comment on verse 22, the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are that one. What is that glory? We shouldn't think it's a glory equal that he makes his creatures equal with himself or equal with deity. It's very far from the case. But it's he's speaking, we believe, about the glory of salvation. What we were singing in Psalm 21, that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. And he gives them the glory of salvation. And this is the fruit of the death and resurrection, the intercession of Christ, and it brings them into oneness with Jesus, into union with him, and not only him, but with the Father. He shows us the Father, and all these things, all these wonderful truths brings us to the Father, as he is the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. Now he says, Father, I will that thee also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, this is, I believe, what's bound up in this verse, is the completion, the complete salvation of the church of God. And it involves the world to come. But we should notice, just to go through it a little, and we can only do it in a little, indeed we feel we're only skimming the surface. He says, Father, he says, I will. Very intimate, that. The Son addressing the Father, because he came to do the Father's will. Lo, I come to do thy will, he says in the Messianic Psalm. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this is the will of the Son. A creature couldn't address the Most High in that particular way. A child could never, even his earthly father, a little child wouldn't address his father in that way. It's my will. So often children's wills are against the wills of their parents, and many such a thing, and very often it's not a child addressing the parent. It's not what I will, but what I want. Now you know yourselves that no parent will give to a child, son or daughter, everything that he or she may want. But we know this, a loving parent will never withhold anything that is for the child's good. But this is when he says, I will, that he's taken us back to the eternal covenant. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am now, whom thou hast given me. There are two sides to that. The first thing to notice that is that it takes us back to eternity, that Christ was at the eternal council. We can only express it in the phraseology of men. Christ was at the eternal covenant, the eternal council, and the covenant pact, and that which was entered into by covenant agreement, and the covenant arrangement from everlasting. Oh, it's a profound mystery. Does he not say at the end of the verse, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created? And that's the basis of the argument, that Christ was there, and Christ was set up from everlasting, before ever the world was. And this is part of the pact, as it were, from everlasting, is the redemption of the church, the whole ransom church of God. And as he says in John chapter 10, in the parable of the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And it takes us right back to covenant, to eternity. That's the first thing with regards to that, with regards to those whom thou hast given me. And we must remember that, my friend. Do you ever think about it in your relation? If you have a hope and you have a relationship to Christ, that you were given to Christ before the world was ever made and before you ever were known, that the Lord, in his great mercy towards you, he gave you to the Son to redeem. That's one side of it. The other side of it is this, that there is this action by God in time, the giving in time, when a sinner comes to Christ through the gospel, when a sinner comes to believe in Jesus through the word, because it is his prayer, it is the intercessory prayer for all those who believe in him, all who will believe in him through their word, as that's expressed. So, my friends, it is like this, that, you see, when a sinner comes to Christ, believing the gospel, believing the doctrine of Christ, Christ's prayer has been answered. And when a sinner closes in with the Savior, he in time, under the gospel, there's this action of God the Father in that believing and receiving relationship between the sinner and Christ. It's the Father's donation to the Son when that sinner closes in with the Redeemer. There is that action. There is that action given of God. God the Father giving that sinner to Christ here in time. And it is the fruit of Christ's prayer. Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. What a wonderful transaction. It's beautifully harmonious. There are no contradictions. No contradictions between the Father and the Son. He is the brightness of the Son, although in human nature. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. And he came to redeem the church and save the church. So he says, Father, I will that thee also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's perhaps the next point to notice. Where is the dwelling place of the Son? Where was the dwelling place of the Son? Surely, the dwelling place of the Son, it's not anything here in this lower world. He could say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Where is the dwelling place of the Son? Where Christ is, surely it is first and foremost. His dwelling place is in the Father. His dwelling place is God. And he is, this is the fact of the matter. When he came to redeem, that it's written, he came forth from the Father and came into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So this is in the great matter of redemption. He came forth from the Father. That was his dwelling place. And he is to return to the Father. And the Psalm 91 is so applicable to him. Thou that dost in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty, shall abide. And of course, this is where he brings the church, under the shade of the Almighty. But without trying to go too deeply into it just now, that Father, I will that thee also whom thou hast given in the eternal covenant, given in time, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory which he gives them. What glory is that? Not the glory of deity, can it be? But it's the glory of salvation, which has been wrought by Christ. And that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. And I think we are safe in saying that when the Lord Jesus went to glory, in the resurrection and in the ascension, when he returned to the Father, he, speaking with reverence, when he entered into glory and sat down forever at God's right hand, he addressed the Father, and in entering into that place, he demanded of the Father this place for his people. And that's what's at the heart of this prayer. if we are not mistaken, that this is just the will of Christ, and in the purchasing of redemption, and in glorifying the Father on earth, that he entered into glory, into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for his people. He claimed it, not only as his own right, but as the right of the church in him, that he purchased it for them. The whole thing is that, the whole matter is that all that's bound up with him is to have the church, to save the church, but also to have the church with him in glory. And therefore, he claimed it, not only for himself. He belonged, of course, to heaven, to where the Father's house is, but he claimed it for his people, every single one of them. And he said, on the eve of his crucifixion, he says, I go, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. So this is what awaits the redeemed church and all who will enter glory. This is what it means, I think, to be what it means when he says to be with me where I am. How extensive, how broad, how great the love, how great the mercy, how great the grace, how great the grace, marvelous grace. What condescension, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, the wonderful glory of victory, the glory of success, his complete triumph over death and over the grave and over devils and over sin and Satan. And indeed, this is part of the glory also that the church will see, how Christ has conquered them and has overcome everything for them. They will take no credit to themselves, no honor to themselves, but it's unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is what the church will never cease to praise, world without end, and how glorious it will all be. Not only for the individual soul entering glory, but for the church, this will be fully answered at the last day, when the whole ransom church of God will be gathered in on the resurrection morning, and where they will see the glory of the messianic office, the glory of sonship, the glory of Messiah, the glory of his mediatorial kingdom. None of them will be lost. They will behold it all. And farther to that, they will be led into the mysteries, for they will be led into the mysteries of the person and work of Christ to all eternity. I believe, for my own part, that's what's in the Word. You know, the words of our Savior, which himself describes about the last day, the day of judgment, when he says to the church, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That word to come, it was, the word to come was an invitation given in the gospel, and when the sinner comes, on the basis of this prayer been answered, and you see there will be a coming to all eternity, to be led into the fullness of the mystery of the person of Christ and the glory of salvation. And it'll take eternity to discover what Christ has done for the church. It'll be endless. In the communion of love, it wouldn't be eternity if it came to an end. It will never come to the end of finding out, discovering what the Lord has done, what Christ has done for the church here in the great transaction of redemption. And it goes back, my friends, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, the church is loved in Christ. It's in Christ, it's all in him. God, having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and all that will enter glory are made holy. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. But their bodies being still united to Christ, to rest in their graves until the resurrection. And we may further add that when a soul enters glory, and one of God's people is taken home, that they get an entrance into the sufferings of Christ and into the love of the Savior that they could never get here. Yes, they desired it here, they may get little glimpses here and there. That is true in the gospel. But when they enter glory, they will, as they are made perfect in holiness, they will get a view of the sufferings of Christ, which they could never get here. They shall see him. What is it to behold his glory in that sense? It is to see him as he is. That's which they desired so much in time. Well, friends, do you desire, do you have anything of these living desires in your own heart? After the Savior, after the Lord Jesus and him crucified, is he your hope for eternity? Is this what you desire? Is this what you breathe after? Is this what you thirst after? More and more, have you discovered something here, in a little, maybe in a very little? How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me, the tabernacles of thy grace. How pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, he fails thy courts to see. And you know, that's a very beautiful psalm, Psalm 84. The Lord our God's a sun and shield. He'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that upright do live. And it is good for those who get home and to be the Savior, to be with the Savior forever, and it's something that they would never part with. They wouldn't come back here. Yes, they're missed in their families and in the Church of Christ, but when they get home, They wouldn't come back. They wouldn't come back. Wouldn't want to come back here to this world of sorrow and sadness and sickness. Lord, they are with Christ forever. And the question is, for ourselves, are we following on? Are we living the life of faith upon the Son of God? Can we say with Paul, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Let us conclude. Let us pray. Pardon our sins. Bless us, keep us. Be with us throughout the evening hour. Undertake for us in all the concerns. Bless anything said in accordance with thy mind. Prepare us for thy will, prepare us for eternity. Remember bereaved families and those whom we know and those who are to bury their dead. Comfort their hearts, may they know that thy grace is all sufficient and thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And when thou art making blanks in the walls of Zion, be pleased to heal the breaches. And we pray thee, Lord, that thy kingdom would come, that thy will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Remember all that are sick and frail, all who need thy care and keeping. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. For Jesus' sake, amen.